Well, I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you this afternoon. I guess I lost track of time for a second there. So today we're going to be covering Acts chapter 7 and verses 17 through 36. Now some of the guys were giving me a hard time earlier on about how far back I'm going to go, how much time I'm going to spend looking at all these things on the board. But I just wanted to look at briefly where we are, because sometimes when we look through verse by verse, it's easy to lose the forest and the trees, and we forget, why is this in the Bible? I think that's always an important question to ask when you're reading anything. Why did the author put this in here? Especially in the Bible, because while Luke was the author, the Holy Spirit was also the author. And so he put it in there for a reason. Now, when we look at Acts and other books of history, sometimes, at least I think, well, it's in there just because that's what happened. But the thing is, a lot of things happened in Jesus' life and in the lives of the apostles that wasn't recorded. So Luke, Stephen would have given many other sermons. Many other people would have died in the times of the apostles. But Luke chose to record Stephen and this particular sermon of Stephen's. So we need to ask ourselves, why did Luke record this one? Why is it important? So we remember where we're up to, that the seven had been appointed in order to relieve the apostles. And then Stephen went out and he began preaching in the synagogues of the freedmen there in chapter 6. And it seems like he's preaching to the Greek-speaking Jews. And they get mad at him. They can't answer him. They see that he's performing miracles, but they reject his message because he's preaching Jesus rather than only Moses. And so they bring up trumped-up charges against him. And they bring that to the Sanhedrin. And what they accuse him of, they accuse him of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And then when it gets before the council, remember this is the Sanhedrin that not too long before had convicted Jesus and sent him to his death by crucifixion. These men from the synagogue say that he's uttered blasphemous words against this place, the temple, and against the law. And they furthermore, they said that he's saying that Jesus will come back and destroy this place, the temple, and will change the customs that Moses has handed down to us. Well, I guess this is true, and I guess this is true. But what about these blasphemous words? This reminds us of when Jezebel saw that her husband, Ahab, was upset because he wanted that vineyard. Remember, Nahor wouldn't sell the vineyard to Ahab, and so Jezebel incited men to bring up false accusations against Ahab that he blasphemed, and he was stoned for that. And Ahab then went and took his vineyard. And so, you're in pretty rough company if you're doing the same thing as Jezebel. And I think we see echoes of Jezebel in what these men are doing. So, this is the charge. And then we read in the last verse of chapter 6, in verse 15, "And those who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." What does this mean? What's an angel look like? I always used to get this vision of purity and calmness. But then I got to thinking, well, when we read about angels in the Bible, when people know that they're looking at an angel, they're terrified and they fall down on their face. So what does Stephen look like? I'm not really sure that's the point. I think we need to look at the beginning and the end of Stephen's sermon. We get the beginning, his face like an angel. Then notice in chapter 7 and verse 51, this is the application of Stephen's sermon. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So at the beginning of Stephen's sermon, he looks like an angel. And at the end of Stephen's sermon, he's accusing the council of being just like their fathers, who received the word of God from the direction of angels and haven't kept it. I think the implication is that Stephen is acting like an angel, which remember just means messenger. And he's acting like an angel in delivering God's word. Remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was ushering the oracles of God, and yet these men were being just like their fathers. They were acting as the antitype of their fathers and rejecting the word of God. So that's where we're aiming for. In Stephen's sermon, his defense, he talks about Joseph as a type of Jesus, for I covered last week. We're going to look at Moses as a type of Jesus. Idolatry here is doing next week. It's really, I guess it's more about the congregation in the wilderness, and then the temple and the tabernacle, and then there's the application. I believe Brother Jim will have in a couple of weeks. So if we're not actually going to be looking at these, I'll leave those to the brethren who've been assigned. I'm just going to look at Moses here. So Stephen is going to talk about different types in the Old Testament. A type is something that prefigures something that will come later. Now, you can't just make up a type. You think, well, that's kind of like this, so they're a type and an anti-type relationship. A type has to be revealed in Scripture, although it doesn't have to be explicit. It can be implicit. It can just implicitly say the former echoes the latter. But a type is always something that the anti-type, the thing that comes later, is always greater than the former. So when we talk about Moses as a type of Jesus, that's because Moses had characteristics that were like Jesus, but Jesus develops those characteristics and is great. Moses was great because he was a lawgiver. Jesus is a greater lawgiver. Moses was great because he led the Exodus out of Egypt, but Jesus led the Exodus out of sin. Moses led the way through the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. Jesus leads the way through the wilderness of this world into the promised land of heaven. So Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joseph. And also, the people here in Stephen's day were worse, greater in sin than the congregation in the wilderness, because they didn't just reject Moses, they rejected Jesus. So let's look at our text. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 17. "But when the time of promise drew near, that Joseph had foretold, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till a king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God and was brought up in his father's household for 3 months. But when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed." So Stephen here introduces the character of Moses, who is well known to the council. But remember, there's a reason that we have this in the Bible. It's not just Stephen recounting history and filling in pages in our Bible. He's talking about this for a purpose. He's going to use it to indict the people who are accusing him. Now notice what it says about Moses, that he was mighty in word and deed before he went out into the wilderness, into the land of Midian. Now that's not how the movie Prince of Egypt shows him. Evidently, Moses was a character who was a mighty man of action, a leader among men, and who did wonderful things. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 24. Let me read from my notes rather than scrambling to find it. Luke 24 and verse 19. Luke 24, verse 19. So this is on the road to Emmaus, where those two disciples are heartbroken because Jesus has been crucified, and they're walking back home, and Jesus comes up beside them. They don't recognize him, and he says to them, "Why are you sad? What's happened?" And they said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem to not know about the things that have happened in Jerusalem?" "What things?" Jesus says. They go on, Luke 24, verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Now, this isn't an accident that we have the same words being used here. Because remember, although Luke is a separate book, it's the same author. And they're a two-volume set. We really need to read Luke and Acts together. And so when Stephen, through the pen of Luke, is saying that Moses was a man mighty in word and deed, we need to think about Jesus being described as a prophet, mighty in word and deed. These two are linked. Moses was the type of Jesus. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 7. Now when he was 40 years old, Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who oppressed, and he was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Now what Stephen is saying, and the Holy Spirit is saying, that when Moses killed that Egyptian, it wasn't in a blind rage. He knew that God had told him to deliver Israel from Egypt. What did Israel do? Did they accept their Savior? Let's read on. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Man, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did to his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler or a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian today?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Did they understand? No, they didn't. He said, "Who made you a ruler or a judge over us?" and pushed him away. Israel rejected God's deliverer. And it was going to be another 40 years, which in the Bible is a generation, before God would send Moses again. Now, interestingly, again in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 12, remember Jesus is preaching, and a man interrupts him. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Remember that? What does Jesus say? Verse 14, that he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Again, we have the same wording in Acts and in Luke, because Moses is the type of Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying, by quibbling and not listening to the message of the kingdom, you are rejecting me just as the people rejected Moses. So again, we have this theme, just as Joseph was rejected by his brethren, so Moses is being rejected by his brethren. Let's continue on. Verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Now, remember we talked about angels already. Stephen appeared as the face of an angel. And at the end, he's going to talk about how who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Angels are important in Stephen's sermon. This angel appears. What happens? Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." So the angel appears to Moses, and the voice of God speaks to him.
Evidently, angels were involved in this somehow. Verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared in the bush. So, remember, 40 years have passed since they have rejected him. A new generation has come. And the one whom they rejected is now come to be not just a ruler and a judge, but a ruler and a deliverer. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So, what Stephen is trying to bring out to his audience is that as Moses was rejected by his people, so Jesus came and he was rejected. And just as Moses was appointed by God to be a ruler and a deliverer, after he'd been rejected, God sent him and he did deliver the people from bondage in Egypt. So Jesus, after he'd been rejected, after he'd been killed, he was in the tomb, he rose again, and he delivered his people despite their rejection of him. And he performed signs and wonders through Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So the point that Stephen is bringing out here is that just as Moses was rejected, so was Jesus. But through Moses, God brought about a great deliverance. Now, as we said, the type is always inferior to the antitype. That is, the person in the past who prefigured someone else is always less than what he prefigures. Jesus is greater than Moses because he led a greater exodus. He didn't just lead an exodus out of Egypt. He led an exodus out of sin and leads us towards heaven. Well, let's look at this charge. Blasphemous words against Moses. No, he's saying that far from blaspheming against Moses, he's saying that there's a new Moses, who Moses was always pointing towards, and he did the same as Moses, but greater. Not against God, because he's revealing the plan of God that has been revealed through the work of angels. And the temple of the Lord we'll get to next week. And Jesus said that he would destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses brought about. Well, that's true. But Stephen was preaching by the power of the Spirit. And he was preaching the message that God delivered through the inspiration and the direction of angels. So that's what we have this afternoon. Just a small part of Stephen's sermon. We have a tradition here where we offer an invitation before we close. And that invitation is for people who are a member of the church. I like to say that it's only those who have sinned that need to be saved. I say that because we've got a lot of children in the audience. And you know, it's hard to know when children are at an age of accountability. But if you are a child and you don't know what sin is, then you're not accountable to God because you haven't sinned before him. You're safe if you haven't sinned. Now, if you aren't a child, and you're an adult, and you know what is right and what's wrong, and you can sin, then you need to be saved by Jesus, because that's the only way to be saved. So if you're a child, you're safe, but if you're an adult, you need to be saved. If you haven't been saved by being brought into the church by Jesus, the way to do that is you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent. That means to change your mind and decide that you are going to do whatever Jesus says to do. You need to confess your faith before men. Now, Brother Nate Bivens preached on this last night at Green Oaks in his meeting. Confession isn't just something you tick off, something you have to say before you baptize. Confession is like a pledge of allegiance to Jesus. You're saying, Jesus is Lord, and I will forever obey him. That's an oath.
that is, there is punishment for breaking that. And so it's a serious thing when we pledge allegiance to Jesus. And that's not enough. In order to become a member of the church and therefore to be saved by the blood of Jesus, you need to be baptized into Jesus. You need to be immersed in water. Now, if that is something that you need to do, then we give you an opportunity. Of course, you can make that known at any time, but we have a special time now. Or if you are a member of the church and you have a sin that you'd like to be made known before the church, then we invite you to come forward as we stand.